E1, number 19A.
See, this point of suffering is just showing what the prophets always have said. You see, soul is freedom. Huh? The counterfeit of it is slavery, bondage. So the prophets were telling Israel that the Christ will come and bring them into bondage. Can you understand it now? Huh? Bring them into bondage because they were a stiff-necked nation. If they would have been a willing nation of accepting the Christ idea, as in this category here of the human, when we let it happen, then the prophets would not have had to tell them that they will be led into bondage. They would have said, you are free and you will be free and you will ever be free. But here he says, if we resist the Christ will use the medium of bondage and bring you into captivity. That's the eternal recurring theme. And then afterwards telling them that if they would return to the Lord, that if they would return to the Lord, that the Lord would bring them out of bondage back to Jerusalem. So you can see that the moment we give up our resistance towards the idea, we will be free. Soul will bring freedom. But if we resist it, we have suffering. So if you suffer, and if you have suffering, don't think that something bad is happening. It's the Christ idea at work. It's the Christ idea at work that says to us, look here, somewhere something is not quite identical with being. Somewhere you are not in full agreement with the principle of being. And I want to show you where you have to be in full agreement with being. And until you don't see it, I want you to see it. The Christ says, if I would leave you alone and just say, too bad for you that you are not in agreement with God, well, then he would support the sinner and say, jolly well, you are a bad boy, you are a sinner, just go on doing it. Nothing will happen to you. Isn't it so? Nothing will happen to you. Just go on, happily, because nothing will happen to you. But the Christ says, I'm not interested in your suffering and your sins. I'm interested to bring you in agreement with the principle of being. And in order to achieve that, I use that method which will wake you up, which will make you think about the whole situation. And does not put you to sleep so that you can go on sleeping and sleeping in the old dream of error. So suffering is a very good way to do it. If we have in spirit the purifying power of the Christ that purifies and purifies in the measure as we accept the Christ, begins step by step to sort things out, so that the chips fall on the wayside. But if we resist the purification, we have the counterfeit of spirit. Namely, the counterfeit of purity is crisis, mixture. And we get the real good crisis, a very fine chemicalization. And we chemicalize and chemicalize and chemicalize because we really are trying to mix two things. We are not relying completely on the onlyness of spirit. We are not willing to separate where separation is due. And we try to go along on two legs, as we say. Ride two horses, do we say that? Ride on two horses, so if one fails, we still have the other one. So no matter which fails, we have the other one to go on. And that is naturally something we can't do. We have to be single-minded, single, spiritually minded, And until we are singly spiritual-minded, we go from one crisis to the next crisis. Because crisis means that two opposing powers meet and battle and fight with each other. That's all what crisis means. Therefore, it's a dualistic sense within us that needs to be resolved. If we resist, well, we have all the crisis, all the confusion, all the disturbance, what we can have. Therefore, always when we are in a situation of such a confusion or crisis or chemicalization, it's really a wonderful situation, because within ourselves then everything just longs for the one purity of spirit, just to see that only the spiritual is real and true, that only the spiritual is really substance, that only the spiritual has reality, that only the spiritual really has true order and unfoldment, and everything within us belongs to just stay with the spiritual, with the only. And that dechemicalizes the situation. And you feel as if you have gone through a good bath, washed clean, and that's baptism, really. Yeah, then if you come to mind, and in mind we had the power of manifesting that comes to us when we accept it as a correcting power, therefore as the power that manifests the right idea in place of an error. But if we resist mind, then all what we get is the anti-mind. The anti-mind. And the anti-mind is nothing else but animag. Don't you call it animag? No? You say AM, huh? All right, AM. We call animal magnetism animag. AM. Not PM, AM. Yes, animal magnetism, you know, it's so wonderful for the Christian scientists to put everything to animal magnetism. And animal magnetism is always somebody or something outside of oneself. That's the easiest way of having a scapegoat. Scapegoats here, scapegoats there, and all the scapegoats together is animal magnetism and malpractice. I don't know. I just can't understand all that. Because here is a Christian Science textbook and a whole chapter on animal magnetism. And in that whole chapter on animal magnetism, Mrs. Eddy makes it very plain that there is no animal magnetism. That all that so-called, you look up how often she says so-called in that chapter, in those 7 pages, so-called power, so-called action, so-called mortal mind, so-called. It's all a so-called. And then we are afraid of it and believe that it is something, that it is an entity. All the animal magnetism there is that we do not accept the one mind. That's animal magnetism. Not accepting that mind is my mind. That's the Christ, that correlation of principle and idea of God and man, that spiritual agreement. Christ is a spiritual agreement between God and man. Not having that spiritual agreement in mind as the one mind is the anti-mind, animal magnetism. So all the malpractice we have is the malpractice we exercise on ourselves. And all the animal magnetism which we think to get and to have is in our consciousness, where we are not at one with mind. How on earth can a whole movement that states that there is only one mind be afraid of other minds? This surpasses my intelligence. Apparently I'm dumb as a dumbbell. but it surpasses my intelligence. That the statement that there is only one mind, and that runs through the whole textbook, that there is no other mind but the one mind, that we have the mind of Christ, and that the only mind we have is the mind of God, and then to believe that other minds have power over that one mind. I would think that that is the height of ignorance. So all we get here, if we resist the one mind, is the anti-mind, or animal magnetism. And that really should clear up once for all, for a student of the science of mind, clear up that he is not afraid of animal magnetism, because how can we be afraid of something which does not exist, which has no existence, no power, no action, no channel, no person, no object, no target, no medium? How on earth should we be afraid of something which has nothing, just nothing? All we can be afraid of is that we do not accept the one mind. And that's tragic. That's animal magnetism. That we do not accept the workings of the one mind working out, what she says in that chapter, the maximum of good. If we don't have that standard in our mind, then we malpractice us and the universe. Yes, here we make a break. Yes, so we have been considering this Christ order, which Mrs. Eddy gives on that page 115, and which is always quite a great enigma to most of the students of Christian Science. But as we have been discussing it, we can see the enormous power that lies in such a Christ consciousness. You see, in the Word, we establish, so to say, the true consciousness. That's why we had there the objective and the subjective standpoint, which had to conform to each other, so that we establish in consciousness the nature of God within ourselves. Then we can see that that very consciousness has a Christ, has an expression, has power. So actually, the moment you think of Christ in Christian Science, think of power. The Christ in Divine Science is just the divine idea. But in Christian Science, it is the power idea. And naturally, we can establish that very translation within our consciousness just by seeing that the Christ power is irresistible. See, so often you come to a situation where you feel that the situation is overwhelming us, that the situation is too big to be tackled and to be handled. And then this argument of a situation being too powerful must be handled through that terrific power of the Christ. And so we can see that if we sit back and fill our consciousness and see that the divine nature that has been established within us through the Word, where we have seen that the I Am says in the Word, I am mind, I am intelligence, I am spirit, I am substance, I am soul, I am unchangeable identity. Where the I Am says, I am principle, I am the only one, I am life, I am this immortal, eternal individuality of being, I am truth, I am conscious of myself as what I am, of the totality of my I am-ness. And so love says, I am love, I am perfect. And that is establishing in consciousness the Word of God. And to that Word of God I can see that it has an infinite ability to translate itself to every situation, to every idea. And the moment I say that, I have touched the Christ, namely that that nature of principle is translating itself to the point of manifestation as individual idea. But in just stating that, I only state the whole framework of that Christ order, and I do well if I sit back and contemplate the modus operandi of that translation. And I feel my consciousness and I see whatever the situation is, no matter how powerful error seems to be, how irresistible a situation seems to be, I know that principle is the potential power of the one and only being. And that principle is life, and therefore that potential power expresses itself constantly as dynamic power. And that dynamic power is truth. It is a conscious dynamic power. It knows what it wants to achieve. It knows itself as what it is. And so that conscious power is of the nature of love, namely that that truth power as love is totally engaged in all translation, is totally engaged in the way of solving a situation. And as I see that, then I have established the principle from which all translation comes and objectifies itself. Because soul says, and that principle, which is life, truth, and love, is the principle of every situation. Therefore, it identifies itself constantly in every situation, so that the whole comes down to every situation. Because soul says, I am not going to lose anything of my identity. No matter if I translate myself from the subjective to the objective, I am not going to lose anything of that divinely subjective nature of being. So the whole nature of being, of principle, life, truth, and love, just pours itself out on every situation and identifies every situation with the whole of life, truth, and love. And as it does it, it brings order into any situation. Spirit is the power that diversifies, classifies, individualizes. It's therefore that power that finds its right channel right to that individual point where it meets the right idea. And mind says, I know that idea. I manifest that idea. And it's a single idea, it's an individual idea, and that idea still has the form of principle, life, truth, and love. That idea reflects and manifests really life, truth, and love. Because through soul, nothing did go lost. Through spirit, it has chosen its individual expression of what? Of the idea of mind expressing life, truth, and love. Think about it. Just take your time and just go over this wonderful Christ order, over and over and over. Not in a wordy way, just think out what it means. It has taken us years to think it out, what it means. So take the time to do it. But little by little, as you stick to the category and never let go of your divine standpoint, then you suddenly begin to feel the beauty of that power, terrific power. And then you can see that the human that is willing to accept this consciousness, because if you go through that consciousness, you are actually going with the consciousness. Therefore, you are in that column of the human when it let it happen, when it let the Christ translation happen, then we experience in the human that translation. We experience it as a new authority outside of our person, as that authority which is principle and begins as life to really generate something new within us, as a generating power, which gives us dominion, a dominating power, and we feel the dominion of that consciousness over a situation. And we feel it in love as the only saving power, the power of salvation. And so we begin to realize that this power of salvation manifests itself objectively by transforming, reforming, exchanging all that needs to be exchanged and to establish the right. Soul does that. And through this reformation, through that change and going with the change, being willing to change, the situation purifies itself. The chips fall by the wayside. And mind says, now, can you see? Now I've shown you the true idea instead of something wrong. It's the correcting power of mind. And this is enough if I go with it. But as a practitioner, I have to know the signs of the times. I have to know what happens with that Christ power and in that Christ translation if it is not accepted, if it is resisted. And so I can see the signs of the time in the last column, what happens if we resist it, and as a practitioner, and everyone is a practitioner of his life, can there see the signs of the Christ. That he begins to see we can't get around any situation. Principle is apodictical. We see there that nothing can suppress the working of the Christ because it is irrepressible. We see there that error cannot be powerful and dominate because truth crushes error to powder. And we can see that we can try as hard as we like and as hard as we want, that nothing can escape salvation. Love enforces salvation. But we see also as the signs of the time that until we accept the Christ, this Christ idea will bring us suffering, bondage, captivity, and that it manifests itself as an enormous lot of chaos and mixing and mingling as crisis, disturbance, and so on, because the two opposite powers always war with each other. And we can see that this is only because of one thing, because we do not want to accept the one mind, and therefore practice animal magnetism. In this way we have a very good standard to measure the symptoms of our life experience. And whenever we see one of these symptoms, we can really place it at the right point and see what place value it takes. Once we have seen its place value, we see in which category it appears, and through enlarging the system of reference, we can find the answer, really, for that very problem. Yeah. That's the Christ order. Have you any question on that before we go over to the Christianity order?
The lamb aspect, where does that come in?
The lamb?
Aspect.
Well, the lamb aspect is this, we let it happen. Yeah? That's the lamb that does not resist. Huh? The lamb is a symbol for not resisting the working of the Christ. Huh? Yes? Okay, so we go to the next one, to Christianity. And we take the Christianity order. And here, first draw four categories. The first one perhaps more, because they are always first the synonyms, and they we, and so we have plenty of room for the others. Yeah. So the first column again is the synonyms, just making four straight lines.